Joshua Bell. The name may be familiar to you if you're musically inclined. Is the best violinist in the world. In 2007, though, Bell agreed to participate in an experiment by the Washington Post newspaper. The Washington Post got Josh Bell to set up at a subway station in D.C. If you know anything about the D.C. substations, they are busy. He started to play at 7:45 a.m., right when the people were coming into D.C., the rush hour, and the rush hour traffic was hitting. They had him set up in a specific subway terminal where a lot of the federal workers would be coming in and going. The only key was they asked, the Washington Post asked Bell to just wear a baseball hat, a long sleeve shirt, and some blue jeans, and then just start playing his violin. Well, here's Bell dressed up on this morning, unannounced to anyone, dressed as he asked, as he was asked, and pulls out a 1713 handcrafted violin, estimated value of $3.5 million. He pulls out his violin, opens the case, throws a few dollars in and some change, just as you do when you see the street people playing, and he began to play. For 43 minutes, he played six classical pieces, including Bach, flawlessly that morning. The fascinating part of this whole story and where I'm going with this evening is that not one person paid attention to him. Not one person stopped and listened or recognized him. You can even watch this on YouTube, this experiment that he did with the Washington Post. One other thing that was interesting is there's a place for lottery tickets that's set up right there. And so some people who would literally stand that morning in line for lottery tickets the whole 43 minutes never turned and looked back and acknowledged the music that was being played. In the moment here with the greatest violin player with a $3 million piece of equipment playing some of the most known classical songs in history, no one recognized the talent, the beauty, the skill of the music that was around them. They didn't recognize that they were in the presence of someone who was truly gifted. And quite frankly, they didn't come expecting to meet a Josh Bell in the subway terminal. I use this story as an opening because this scene can accurately describe our Christmas scene today. The Christmas season, which seems to begin around October now at the end of Halloween, but there's music playing all around in the background, is there not? It's even easy to hear Christian music on the radio, the good hymns that are playing. But we can hear them, but not listen to the music. And we, like those in the subway, can miss the master musician in the story that he's telling. Can we not? You see, our Savior's given us a message that's greater than any Bach or composer could ever produce. It's an imperative this Christmas that you not miss who Jesus is. The first thing I want you to see here is we quickly look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20, that Jesus is God. This is why we're here tonight. This is why you came out on a cold Christmas Eve night on December 23rd. Because Jesus is God. Verse 15 tells us He's the image of the invisible God. As Baby Brooks is here with us in the back, one of the first things you do when there's a baby born and you post the pictures, you say who he looks like. And the same thing with our Savior Jesus Christ. The Word tells us that when He was born, we could all ask the same question. What does Jesus look like? And the Scripture tells us the answer. He looks like His Father. You see, the Son is the perfect and exact representation of God the Father. That God took on flesh. He is truly man and truly God who came born of a Virgin Mary. Listen to some of these scriptures that just focus this truth for us. But again, like so often, we can make the routine trip to the subway station and even hear the music in the background, but have stopped listening. Because this news is truly magnificent. That God came and took on flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Christ is the image of God. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. John 14:9 says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And then John 1:18, right in that section that Mark just read for us, says no one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side, but He has made Him known, meaning Christ Jesus. It reminds me of a time a little boy looked up into the sky, and you who have kids or grandkids, have been around kids in Sunday school, have asked this question one time or another. Is God up there? When he assured that, or the mother assured him that, yes, God is up there, the youngster replied, wouldn't it be nice if he'd put his head out and let us see him? Well, the good news is he has done that. That God has allowed us to see him, to touch him, but even more to know him. He has come in the flesh. That Christ is God who has come. He has walked on earth. He has lived in this same place that which we have, and yet was without sin. Now you say, but I would believe if I saw him here. You're talking about someone who we can't see right now. Well, that is true that we don't see with eyes of flesh, but we see by eyes of faith in the Word of God. This is where we see him now, holding forth the hope that when God calls us home, we die or he returns. We see him with the eyes of flesh. But we see Christ in his Word. The first thing I want us to see here, this Jesus is that he is God. And this Christmas Eve, may we hunger more and more for Christ and his Word. Because there and in there, the Word of God, we have Jesus. But he tells us more here in verse 15. Moving quickly through 15 through 17. I want you to know that Jesus is supreme. He's supreme over what, you might ask? Well, he's supreme over creation. But why do we say that Jesus is supreme over creation? Because, as the Word tells us here, he is the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn meaning rank and honor. Psalm 89:27 tells us Jesus has the rights and privileges of the firstborn son, the inheritance of the firstborn son. He has supreme rule. He is the highest king, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What this means for us practically is that Jesus is not created. He has existed eternally in the Godhead. I mean, that is what we are singing tonight as we sing praises that God came and took on flesh. But Jesus did not begin when he entered the world through the womb of Mary. Now, let's be honest, even as mature Christian believers, no matter where you're at, that is something that is hard to get our head around. And that is good. Because God is much greater than us. The secret things belong to the Lord of how he's done it, but he has done it according to his Word. That he was born of Mary, yet he's eternally existed. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. He is supreme. But he's also supreme over creation because he's created everything. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created. All things, heaven and on earth. The visible, the invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Let me ask this question tonight. Did I leave anything out that Christ didn't create? Is there one area in this world where he says, that's not mine? And that's the allegiance in which the Christmas time is a reminder to us that the King has come and he's called us to know him and to worship him. And yet how easy it is of the hustle and bustle of life to live and the music starts to fade in the background, but that God came and took on flesh, that he took on flesh and he rules over everything. And so we live in a world that is quite fearful, is it not? We've got more colds and viruses and COVID is on the tongue and the world seems to be chaotic. But we have one who is the rock, who is unchanging. And that's what Christmas is good for, to remind us again that Jesus is supreme. He's the firstborn of all creation, and all things are created through him. And it says here, the key word here, and for him. Romans 11:36, which is one of my favorite benedictions I like to use, is for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a time where we could be reminded of where it is that our compass should be aligned. Set it on the North Star like the Magi that came and keep our eyes on him. We can say it this way. Creation is by Jesus and for Jesus. He's reigning supreme over creation and every creature. Even your life. Because guess what? What did God say when he created man and woman? We are created in what? The image of God. And here today, if you don't know Christ, you know Christ. Because he's given you the law on your heart that you know right from wrong, and your conscience bears witness to the things that you've done. But we do not want to be like the people again who become numb or hardened to that word, but to respond because Christ is supreme and he has called us to come and to know him. Matter of fact, he demands it because, after all, the Creator can decide what he does with his creatures. He's the manufacturer. And verse 17 goes on to tell us that he is before all things. Another reminder, in case we forgot, Paul wants to remind you that Jesus has always been. The Creator can't be created. John 1:1, as Mark read for us, in the beginning was the Word, meaning the Logos, meaning Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word is God, holding all things together by the word of his power. See, in Christ, we can be reminded in the Christmas season that we don't have to worry, because the one in whom we trust is upholding things by the word of his power, because he is supreme. Years ago, a man's car broke down on the side of the road. He was out working on the car unsuccessfully, trying to get it started, when a man stopped to help. The man who stopped to help worked on the engine for just a couple quick minutes, and he told the man to get back in his car and to start it, and the car immediately started with no problems. The owner of the car asked his friend who stopped to help, "How did you fix the car so quickly, and how did you know what it needed?" And the man answered, "I'm Henry Ford. I built the car. I know what makes it work." It's a reminder at this time of year to align ourselves under Christ and his rule and his reign and his word, because he's created and made all things, and he's working out all things for our good and for his glory. After all, we can trust Jesus because he knows how to make it work. Christ is supreme. But also, as we gather here in a building, this building in and of itself is not special, but it's a place that is made special through the calling of God's people, his church. And again, much of the world has scoffed at church and has many comments for the church. But the church, as we see here, is important because Jesus is the head of the church. See, that's our third is. Jesus is head of the church. Verse 18 tells us he's the head of the body of the church. The pastor preaches, the elders lead, the deacons work, the men and women of the church serve and teach. But we're all fall in line behind our head, the leader, Jesus Christ. After all, you can put all the names of all the churches out there, but it's all under the head of Christ's church. But so what's important here is we think about Christmas. And we saw it as we saw the death of a dear loved one in our church, as we see people who are losing family members, sickness, whatever it may be, or just times of change in people's lives. How important it is to be vitally connected to the body of Christ. How crazy it would be to think that a body could function without its head. How much more foolish are we to think that we can do church, have church, without consulting the one who runs the church. The head, meaning he's in charge of. He controls the body. He gives its leadership, and we seek to honor him in what we do. But what's even more important is, listen to what Ephesians 5:25 says. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. You see, we celebrate Christ coming and that baby in a manger. We read all of those stories. But do you understand that when he entered the world, he was on a mission? And part of that mission was to give his life, to purchase through a blood-bought sacrifice, his church. And so when people say, "Well, I can serve Christ and not go to church," they've missed it. Because church was bought and paid for, and the cost was the life of the Christ child who came, who then grew and gave to us. He said, "You are my bride, and I am the bride's groom. I love you. I want to marry you and be in a relationship with you." And that is the picture of marriage, as we know. So may we look, as we begin this new year, not to take it for granted. Not that church is a take-it-or-leave-it organization, but find somewhere with a group of people to gather with Christ and his body. Because after all, that's part of the gift that he gave. He gave himself to purchase us from our sins. the fourth Jesus is He's the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:13 tells us this. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, if you've been a Christian for any long, very much, or you lived in this world, if you don't know the Lord, you can maybe agree that He's the beginning and the end. It's just that living in between sometimes that's hard. But what we can do is we can be reminded that Jesus, who is first in rank, that He is the beginning of His church and of creation, is also the firstborn of the dead. Did you see this is the second time Paul has used that language? He's the firstborn of creation, and now He's the firstborn of the dead. Which means everything between your birth and your death, God's got it. He is using this, drawing us to Him. He says, fear not, in Revelation 1:17-18. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. We've seen that here in our church when dear sister Geneva was dying, and they told the family and then us, the church family, probably for 5, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, it's imminent. Well, I learned a lesson that I've known, but then I experienced it. Hey, look, God holds people's lives in His hand. He will take them when it's time, and not a minute before or a minute late. We can trust Him. But what's key here is that Jesus is the first to lay down His own life. Do we see this? And to take it up Himself. We can't just stay in the crib because we got to get to the cross. And that's what Christmas reminds us of. The Advent season has arrived that we have looked with anticipation and He came, and now we can cast our eyes and look with anticipation because He's coming again. This is resurrection language which Jesus gives as a promise. He says, because I live, those who have found their life in Me, have trusted Me, confessed their sins and are born again, you will rise with your Savior. This is the promise He gives us. I'm the beginning and the end. Sin and death have been defeated. And then right here, verse 18c, that in everything He might be preeminent. This is the fight of the world, whether it be CNN, Fox News, the newspaper, sports, life, families. It's this. Who's going to be preeminent? And the world right now, since the fall, has always pushed against it. Who's going to have the word of authority? Where is truth going to be found? In whom will my allegiance be? We know as sinners, even saved sinners, we still have a desire to be on the throne. And yet God says through His Son that He is preeminent. That means He's first place. He is the one who deserves all control and authority. He's to be first in everything, in our families, our marriages, our ministry, our time, our money, our conversations, our hobbies, our worship. Again, if everything is made by Him, through Him, and for Him, how could He not be preeminent? He's created us. He holds our life in His hands. And we're created to know Him. And lastly, I leave you with this. Christ is sufficient. Look here. Most of us, no matter what your view of if Christmas or any other time you've given a gift, most of you didn't say, listen, especially if you had kids or, you know, grandkids, they're another level of important. You don't say, hey, look, when you were born, I gave a gift. I'm out. You remember, I gave that to you even when you didn't remember. I gave you a gift one time and that's sufficient. We don't do that. Year after year, we give gifts at birthdays, Christmas. We do things because those gifts aren't sufficient. They get moth. They get dust. They wear out. We change our taste, our shapes, our sizes. All these things come and go. But what I want us to see here tonight, that not only of what we read and what we've sung, but what you hear preached tonight, that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Whatever you're looking for, the answer is found right here. He says, because in Christ the fullness of God dwells. The total fullness, all the attributes of God, holiness, justice, wrath, goodness, truth, all of that. And all the power of God is found in the Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 tells us, "For in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. All of God is in all of Christ, because He is the God-man." You know, we've sung the song, or you've sung the song in the past, or you've heard it sung already this year many times. "Hark, the herald angels sing." Verse 2 makes this point I'm seeking to make for us. Listen to what it said. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." God came. He didn't come in a palace, but He came in a manger. Veiled in the flesh, we see the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity. "Hail the incarnate, take on flesh, deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell." It pleased God to dwell with sinners. "Jesus, our Emmanuel." Jesus is sufficient. God has come to live amongst His people. This is why we can sing glory to the newborn King. Brothers and sisters, God with us makes all the difference. Jesus is sufficient because He meets all our needs through His work as our Savior. We close out these verses here in 20. What does it say? "Through Christ reconciling to Himself all things." You see, reconciliation assumes something, does it not? Presumes something. That there is alienation. That there needs to be peace. That we're at odds. And we are born due to the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve at odds with God. You see, but in Christ it tells us here in the Word that He's reconciling all things. All of God's creation. The creation is groaning, looking forward to the new heaven and earth. But the ultimate reconciliation that Paul's driving at here is between man and God. Let me say it like this. Between you and God, you must settle that account on your own. You and me, all were born on equal footing. We need to be reconciled to have peace with God due to our sinfulness. But the good news of what we've seen, Christ came and born in the flesh to make this reconciliation possible. And I want you to see that here. That the reconciliation is the work of God. Jesus was sent and came at God the Father's initiation. That's why I'm going to preach again tomorrow, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave the best He had, His only Son. You see, but it initiated with the Father because of His love for us. Christ came to fully live and obey the law and the commands that we have broken, to be our substitute, to die in our place as we receive and rest in Him. But it's only through Christ, the Word tells us here, on heaven and earth, which we can be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. We're reconciled or have peace with God, as it tells us here in verse 20. On a cross, Jesus was born to die. From the minute He entered, He was on a slow march to the hill of Golgotha, the cross, to lay down His life. The Christmas season is filled with people looking for lasting peace, is it not, and satisfaction. I encourage you today, look to the only one who can give it. Jesus Christ is sufficient. I close with this. Years ago, a wealthy English family was entertaining some friends at their estate. As the children swam, one of them got into the deep water and was drowning. The gardener heard the other children screaming and jumped in the water and saved that child. The youngster's name was Winston Churchill. Deeply grateful to the gardener, Churchill's parents asked him how they could ever repay him. He hesitated, but then he said, I wish my son could go to college and someday be a doctor. Churchill's parents said, he will, because we will pay his way. Many years later, when Churchill was Prime Minister of England, he became ill with pneumonia. The best physician that could be found was called to the bedside of the great leader. His name was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin, who happened to be the son of the gardener who saved Winston Churchill when he was drowning as a kid. Winston Churchill later said, rarely has one owed his life twice to the same person. Well, I want to remind you tonight on Christmas Eve that you owe your life twice to Jesus Christ. Not only do you owe your physical life, but He's created you in the image of God. He's made you unique in who you are. Who's created you in all things. But you owe the hope of eternal life to God's only Son who gave His life for you. How rare it is that someone would give theirself twice to the same person. Christ has done it all. I pray, though, you don't just hear the message and the messenger of Christmas, but you listen and receive and rejoice in Christ. Because after all, Jesus is. Let's pray.